Amen. Lord, I believe. I hope that's the desire of our heart, the commitment of our life, that no matter what the world may say, I choose to believe because of the evidence that I've seen, the evidence that I've experienced, the truth that has been revealed not only in God's Word, but in my experience as I live in God's Word. He will show Himself real. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Acts. I'm going to try not to do that too often, the coughing part. This book is entitled The Acts of the Apostles, if your Bible has titles. And you've probably heard it before, and it is accurate to say it should most assuredly be called The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because this whole letter, this whole account of the experience of the early church is how the Holy Spirit was moving in their hearts and moving in the hearts and lives of other people. And it is a record of how God was moving to begin this expansion of the gospel throughout the world, to carry out His plan of salvation for all of mankind and to get the truth of the gospel shared. The writer of the book of Acts is Luke. Most theologians believe that, and also he alludes to that at the very beginning. He says in the very first verse, he says, "The first account, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the days when He was taken up to heaven, after He had had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen." He says, look, I wrote a previous letter to you, Theophilus. Well, if you look at Luke, it ends with the ascension of Jesus. And throughout this letter of Acts, and also, I believe, at the very beginning of the book of Luke, it identifies Theophilus as the recipient. So most people believe that Luke wrote this, and I love Luke because Luke was a Greek. He wasn't a Jew. Now, that's kind of like Jews are a lot like Baptists. They assume everybody knows what they're talking about. They assume everybody understands the law. They assume everybody else that they're talking to knows the God that they're talking about. And Baptists, we're bad about that. We use Baptist terminology with people that don't have a clue about what we're talking about, but we talk to them like they should know. Well, Luke's not like that. He breaks it down for folks like me that's pretty simple. And he talks because he's not a Jew, he's a Greek. And because he's a doctor, because he is one who investigates, one who likes to know the details, one who wants to know the source of whatever he's looking at, he spends a lot of time digging into the facts, interviewing people, and coming up with as accurate account as he can give. And he's writing to this man called Theophilus. I don't think it's any coincidence that this guy's name means lover of God or friend of God. That's what Theophilus means. Now, that may be his original name. That may be his Greek name or his given name, but most likely it was changed after he was converted to Christianity and he was identifying himself as a lover of God, a friend of God. He now has a relationship with God that he would have never had before because he was a Greek. He didn't care anything about God, didn't know anything about God, but miraculously, God had saved him and he accepted the gift of salvation that Jesus had bought for him. Theophilus was one who knew God. So he was writing this to encourage Theophilus and to strengthen Theophilus's faith in Jesus and faith in the work that God was doing. So if you will stand with me and we'll read through the first 8 verses and hopefully we'll get through those tonight. We're going to spend the next several weeks looking at the first 7 chapters of Luke. Because if we're gonna focus on the things that God wants us to focus on, I think it's very, very important that we look at what the first church, who was very in tune with the Holy Spirit, focused on and what they did and the environment that was created by the Holy Spirit that enabled them to do some amazing things through the power and the presence of God. Because I want to see God do some amazing things through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit right here at Oak Grove Baptist Church and in Okaloosa Road. It says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after He had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. To these He also presented Himself alive after His sufferings, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of salvation that he purchased, he bought, he paid for on the cross as he died for our sins. He bore your wrath so that we would never have to experience your wrath. And God, as he gave up his spirit and he was buried in the ground, Lord, 3 days later, he arose to prove that he was the Christ. That not only could he die for our sins, but he could pronounce us forgiven. And we could be in right relationship with you, not because of our goodness, not because that we are better than anybody else, not because of anything we have done, but simply because we accept his gift of salvation. We accept his substitutionary death. We let him die in our place. And because of that, we know you as our Father. And Lord, there is no greater thing than to know you as Daddy. And Lord, today I pray as we look at these few passages that you would open our hearts and our minds. We'd be reminded of what we're supposed to be about. We'd be reminded of what we've been given and the resources that are ours. And Lord, we would truly choose not just to believe like we think of believe, but believe and be convinced and act upon our beliefs as we take the gospel, the love, the grace of Jesus Christ to those around us. May we be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Luke is identifying the folks the person he's writing to and explaining to him, look, I started out in the very beginning. My first letter that I wrote to you simply tells about the ministry that Jesus began. And I want you to underline that word "began" in your Bible. Highlight it if you've got a highlighter because it's important. That means that the work that Jesus did while he was on here on earth from the time that he was born to the time he ascended back into heaven was just the beginning of the work. He said, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. He told them, don't leave Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. But what Luke had written to Theophilus before was just the beginning of what Jesus was all about. It was just the beginning of his teachings. It was just the beginning of his mission. It was just the beginning of his ministry. There was much more to do. And in the 2,000 years since, it has not been accomplished. It's not done. There's still much to be done in the ministry of Jesus. Paul says that we are ambassadors of Christ. We are the ones who are to carry out his ministry. And he begins to talk about that in these next few verses. He says in verse 3, to those whom he had presented himself alive after his sufferings, by many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So after Jesus was raised from the dead and before his ascension, there was a period of about 40 days in there where he began to do some amazing things. And some of those are recorded and some of those are not. We know about the road to Emmaus where he appeared to the disciples, the two of them that were walking down the road. We know about the conversation he had with Peter on the shore after Peter had denied him. And Jesus come back to him and say, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than this? Peter, do you love me more than this? And he gave him three opportunities to declare his love and to repent of his denial of Jesus that had happened just a few short days before. A lot of things happened, but Luke is saying, look, Theophilus, Jesus showed himself to be alive over a period of 40 days. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't some psychotic episode that these folks were having from time to time. It was a period of 40 days. He demonstrated it by a lot of different ways and a lot of powerful things. And he was meeting with them and he was talking with them about the kingdom of God. I think that's very important too. Because this period of 40 days, from the time that Jesus was resurrected till the time he ascended back into heaven, his focus was on the kingdom of God. He wanted to remind the disciples, look guys, everything that I told you would happen has happened. Everything that I've promised would take place has taken place. And I'm here, raised from the dead, and now your focus has got to be on the kingdom of God. It's got to be on doing the things that I've been teaching you for those 3 years that we were together. He was reminding them of the things that he taught them about loving each other, about caring about people, loving God first and loving their neighbor as themselves. All of the things that he taught them in these 40 days, he was giving them a crash course reminder. It was kind of like that, the review right before the final exam in college or your toughest class in high school. I mean, you needed somebody to refresh your memory because you were fixing to have to give back everything that you know. And sometimes giving back what you know was a pretty short experience. Didn't take much paper nor time to regurgitate what I knew about some subjects. So all the review I could get was a huge help. Well, Jesus knew that these guys were fixing to experience the biggest test that they could imagine. He knew that he was fixing to be gone and these guys were fixing to have to do life as a disciple. They were going to have to take the gospel that he had taught them and the truth of who he was to a world that didn't give a rip about him. To a world that was lost and didn't know it. To a world that thought they were fine because they were doing something sincerely and believed in a God sincerely and devoted their life to some God somewhere, so they thought they were all right. So they didn't think they needed Jesus. But these disciples, these 125 that we'll look at a little bit later, they're fixing to have the biggest test of their existence. And Jesus wanted to remind them of some important things because it's easy for them to get distracted. It's easy for us to get distracted. And we've got it so much easier than they had it. But Jesus wanted to remind them of the things of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes I look at these questions and these conversations that Jesus has with the disciples in these next few verses, and I kind of scratch my head and I say, guys, were you that dense? I mean, were you just stupid or what? Were you not paying any attention for those 3.5 years and especially for these past 40 days? I mean, gosh, what could he do to get your attention to help you convince it, to convince you that what he wants you to do is not about you? But then I have to think of my own life and am I that dense? Am I that stupid that I don't get it, that what he's called me to do and what he's called you and I to do is not about me and it's not about you? It's about the gospel. Because look at what he did. He told them, look, you go and wait in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit is going to come. He says, for John the Baptist baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He said, look, guys, there's something that I've been telling you about, an event that I've been building up to, and I've told you about periodically that, hey, when I leave, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Comforter, another Comforter. I'm going to send someone. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to teach you, and he's going to guide you, and he's going to lead you, and he's going to convict the world, and he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's going to be the help that you need, the strength that you need. He's going to be the very presence of God in your lives. And he's telling them, look, guys, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And this thing that I've been telling you about that's so awesome, this person that I've been trying to tell you about that's coming is about to come. And when he comes, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, the word he used, baptize, is the same word that he used when he talked about John. He said, John baptized with water. Now, what was John's baptism about? Do you remember? Repentance. Acknowledgement of sin. John's message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he baptized them as a signifying event that showed that they acknowledged that they were sinners, that they were repenting from their sins. It wasn't a baptism of salvation. It wasn't a baptism in belief in Jesus Christ. It was just a preparation of the heart so that when Jesus came as the Messiah, they would already know they're sinners in need of a Savior. And there's the Savior. As John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So John baptized with water. And that word baptize is baptismo. That means to be completely submerged. It means to be completely wet. That's why as Baptists we baptize by immersion. Because that's what it means. You get completely wet. You're soaked. Every inch of you is wet. So when he said, John baptized with water, you were dunked under the water to signify, hey, I admit, I confess, I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That was the baptism of John. And you were baptized under the water and you were raised back up. He said, in that same way, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the correlation? Just like you're baptized underwater and every part of you gets wet, there's no part of you that's not immersed, there's no part of you that's not affected, there's no part of you that's not altered from dry to wet. He said, just like you were baptized with water and all of you got wet, it affected every part of you. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's not a part of you that the Holy Spirit doesn't affect. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's not just for your mouth so that you'll talk better. It's not just for your eyes so you won't look at certain things. It's not just for your feet so you won't go to certain places. He says, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and simply, I'm going to use this term simply because there's not a better term for it, infects every part of you. It covers, it penetrates, it affects and infects every part of your being. So Jesus said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, I want you to wait, and you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the Holy Spirit is going to infect your life. The Holy Spirit is going to affect your life. The Holy Spirit is going to change your life. But look what they said then. This is the part that just absolutely floors me. That I think you guys are spiritual idiots. I'm just being honest, because I've read this 1,000 times, and every time I think about it, I think, come on, guys. He says, so when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Did anybody get that? They're still looking for a Messiah who is going to set up a political kingdom. They're still looking for the Messiah that's going to come and reestablish Israel as a self-ruled nation. They're still looking for the Messiah to come and set up Israel as the power of the district, of the area, of the region, that to throw off the Roman rule, to throw off the chains of tyranny, and let them be self-governed again and live life like it was when King David was king. They still thought it was all about them. That everything that Jesus had done was for their comfort, was for their benefit, for their betterment. I'm just telling you, these guys are dense. But then I think about it. We're just as dense. Because we still think everything that Jesus did those 2,000 years ago, even though we've got the New Testament. We know the gospel back in front. We can recite the Great Commission, but we still think everything that Jesus did on the cross, the fact that he was raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit's come, we think all of that happened so that we could be comfortable, so that we could enjoy the good life, so that we could enjoy a nation of freedom of religion, where we could say the Pledge of Allegiance and we could say prayer in school and we could do all these other things and we wouldn't have to worry about anybody oppressing us. We still think the gospel is all about us. These guys had spent 3.5 years walking with Jesus. They had heard the promise of Jesus. They had seen the power of Jesus. They knew the Holy Spirit was coming. And the only thing they could think about, hey, is our life about to get easy? Hey, are things about to get better for us? Jesus, is everything fixing to be hunky-dory for Israel? Now, I'm so thankful that Jesus isn't like me. Because I'm just be honest, about that time if I was Jesus, I'd want to backhand these guys. I mean, I just want to punch him in the throat. I'm being honest. I'm being real. For 3.5 years, he has sweat, bled. He has talked with these guys. He has starved over these guys as he fasted and prayed. He had lived with them. He had raised the dead. He had healed the sick. He had caused the lame to walk. He had done all these other things. He had taught them endlessly about what it meant to be his disciple, that it's not about you. It's not about your comfort. You cannot be my disciple unless you give up all of your own possessions. You cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. You cannot be my disciple if it's all about you. You can't love your life and still follow me. And then he died for them. He was praying in the garden with them when the soldiers came to get him. And they scattered like a bunch of chickens. And he went to the cross, took the beating, took the nails, but even more than that, took the wrath of God for them. Went into the ground for 3.5 days, rose from the dead, came for 40 days, healed some more sick, did some more miracles, showed the power of God, told them and reminded them all the things he said. And he says, the Holy Spirit's coming, and still the only thing they could think about, Jesus, is my life about to get easy? I'm just telling you, I don't understand the love of God. But I don't understand the love of God for me either. Because he did all of that, not just for them, he did it for you and me too. And he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts too. And our biggest concern is, God, is our life about to get easy? God, are we about to get comfortable yet? God, is church fixing to be like I like it yet? But Jesus didn't punch him in the throat, thank God. But listen to what he said. He said to them, it's not for you to know times nor epochs or seasons which the Father has fixed in his own authority. He said, guys, that's none of your business. There is coming a day when the Father is going to reestablish his kingdom here physically on earth. We know that out of Revelations. We know that out of other places in the Gospels, that there's coming a day when Jesus is going to return. He's going to judge the earth. Sin is going to be abolished, and God is going to set up an earthly kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth, and God is going to dwell with us. That's Revelation chapter 21. He's not denying that that fact is going to take place, but what he says is guys, that's not what I want you to be concerned about. That's not what your focus needs to be on. That's not where your heart needs to be. He said, it's not for you to know. But, and this is a big old but you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes, look, it's not about your comfort. It's not about God's kingdom. It's not about your kingdom. It's not about how good your life's going to be. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's not about you. He said, but there are going to be some benefits. When he comes, you will receive power. Now that word power is the Greek word dunamos. And I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new. That's where we get our word dynamite from. What do you think about dunamos? Dynamite? What's the thing that comes to your mind when you think of dynamite? Explosion. Powerful explosion. Changing circumstance explosion. Changing the way things are explosion. If it's handled right, it can be used for great benefit. If it's handled wrong, it can kill you. It's powerful. It's explosive. It changes things when it goes off. I don't think that it was a mistake that Jesus said that you're going to receive dunamos, power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, change takes place. And I'm not talking about just little changes, like I don't say some of the stuff I used to say. I'm nicer to people and I don't go off the handle quite as quick as I used to. I don't kick the dog when I come in, you know, I pet him every once in a while. You know, not simple changes. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we have the potential now for great change, radical change. And I think that's exactly what's intended in the life of a believer. When we accept Christ and we receive the Holy Spirit, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there should be radical changes in our lives. I think that's scriptural. It's talked about all throughout Scripture. Jesus says, don't worry about how your life's going to be comfortable. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power to be radically changed and to radically change the world. You're going to receive explosive power. You're going to receive meaningful power. It's not about your comfort. It's about the change that can take place in you and the change that can be initiated through you. See, the Holy Spirit's not about comfort. The Holy Spirit's about tearing things up. I'm just going to be honest with you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you get and the Holy Spirit gets hold of your heart, He begins to tear you up over your sin. He begins to tear you up over the way that you've been living. He begins to tear you up over the way that you've been thinking. He begins to tear you up over the habits that you've gotten, things that you've let take hold of your life, and the things that you've let set up strongholds in your life. The Holy Spirit begins to tear you up when He comes into your life. But then, not after we're broken over our sin, then He begins to rebuild. He begins to change. He begins to... That explosive power then is used to construct a new person, a new creature. See, we just want Him to come in and just make us a better me. And that's not what the Holy Spirit's all about. He's not about self-help and self-improvement. He's about radical transformation. The Holy Spirit is about not creating a new and improved you. He's creating a whole brand new you in the likeness of Jesus. So He tells them, look, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You'll receive dunamos. And as a result of that power, as a result of that change, as a result of that explosion within you and all over you, you will be My witnesses. Two things He said that the Holy Spirit is about in the life of a believer. He says when He comes, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power, dunamos, explosive power, radical power, changing power. And then after that power is all over you and you've been affected by that power, He says you're going to be My witnesses. You're going to be My martyr is the Greek word. It's a legal term. It means witness. But it's also where we get the term martyr from. You know what a martyr is? What's a martyr? Someone who dies for what they believe in. So what that means is you're going to be so convinced about the truth of the gospel, you're going to be so radically changed that you're willing to die for the truth. You're willing to die so that other people will know what you know. You're willing to be a martyr. Now, we're not talking about radical Islam martyrs that get put on explosive vests and go into a crowded market and see how many people they can kill. We're talking about someone who's willing to deny themselves, take up their cross every day, follow Jesus. He's saying, look, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're gonna be willing to give up all of your own possessions so you can invest in the lives of people so that more people will go to heaven and fewer people go to hell. You're willing to go to the dangerous places, even though it may cause you to die, even though it may cost you your life. You're willing to go for the gospel's sake. You're willing to go and sacrifice so other people can know. You're willing to live right where you are and sacrifice so that other people can know Jesus. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power, that dunamis, to radically change you, to rip you apart, and then rebuild you and reshape you into the new creature that God has for you to be. And then you're going to be his witness. You're going to go and take the gospel. You're going to be his martyr because you're going to die to yourself daily and take up your cross and follow him. See, most of us like the power part, but we don't like the martyr part. I'm going to tell you, I don't like it much either. I'm just being honest with you as your pastor. It's hard. It's difficult. Jesus never painted a picture of easy believism. He never painted a picture that says, oh, you just say this prayer, you get dunked under the water, and you're saved, and that's all there is to it. Everything that Jesus taught about discipleship included death. Death of ourself. Like Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. That's what a martyr looks like. And if you look at the disciples, you look at the evidence of the change in their life from the night before Jesus was crucified until Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at the picture that the difference that Christ makes, that the Holy Spirit makes in the life of a believer and should make. This should be the norm, not the exception. There's a huge difference. They followed Jesus, they listened to Jesus, and they believed Jesus. But until the Holy Spirit came, they were just better Jews. But when the Holy Spirit came, he began to tear down who they were and build them into the person that he wants them to be, this new creature who is willing to die for the truth of Jesus. And church tradition says that most of them were martyrs. At first they ran from the thought of being arrested, and then they ran to be killed so that they could proclaim the name of Jesus. A radical difference. But it came about because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he told them, he gave them some parameters. This is where you're going to be my witness. Both in Jerusalem. That's right around Jerusalem. That's the religious hub of the Jewish world. But it was also the most dangerous place for Jews, Jewish Christians, to proclaim the gospel. Then Judea, this little area outside, this region outside of Jerusalem that was still within the safe zone of the Jews. Then Samaria. Remember the Samaritans? Those people that the Jews called you nasty, stinking half-breeds that were worse than dogs to the Jews. He said, oh yeah, by the way, you're going to the Samaritans too. Those people that you love to hate. And then, to just set the rest of the parameter, you're not just going to go to the people that you love to hate, you're going to go to the people that you never thought existed, to the uttermost parts of the world. Church, as Baptists, we struggle with being comfortable with the Holy Spirit. We like things structured. We like our traditions. We like Sunday morning to look like Sunday morning. We like things to happen the way we used for them to happen. We like normalcy. We like boxes. Nice, neat little boxes. But Jesus said, look, guys, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to bring power, and you can't contain power in a box. Life is fixing to get different than you ever thought it could be. And I'm going to lead you to do some things that are amazing. I'm going to lead you to do some things that are difficult. But all in all, I'm going to give you the power to accomplish it. And I want you to be my martyrs. It's not about your comfort. Church, if we as Oak Grove Baptist Church can get our minds around, our hearts around, and our convictions around that we are called to be martyrs. Jesus died for you to be a martyr, to live a life for Him, not for your comfort. Whatever your vocation is to give your employer an honest day's work, but your vocation is to be a Christian at whatever you're doing, to be God's witness wherever you are and whatever He leads you or you choose to do for your living. We're to be the witness of God everywhere. We're to be willing to die for the truth, to take whatever the world dishes out, as we love them for Jesus, to be His witnesses. Now, the other thing that we've done that's been so destructive over these past 2,000 years is we've taken this dynamite, this power of the Holy Spirit, this truth of the gospel, and rather than taking it and being a martyr for Jesus, we've taken it as an executioner. We've turned the gospel, instead of the cross of sacrifice, a cross of grace and mercy, we've turned it into a club, and we start beating people over the head with it and talking about how bad they are and how much God hates them. And we're not being a witness anymore. We're just being mean. I guess what I'm trying to say is I'm fully convinced that as a Western church and as a lifelong Southern Baptist, we've missed it in a lot of ways. We've missed it. And we've pointed other people in the wrong direction. And we've taught them lies about what it means to be saved. But I pray that as we look at these few chapters, this example, this truth of what Jesus expects His church to be, I pray that we will be willing to be that. And we will die to ourselves, die to our traditions, die to our comfort, and live for the gospel. This evening, we're just going to have a short time. I want the instrumentalists to come up and just play. I don't want a song to sing. Just for the next few minutes, I just want you to do business with God. And let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Give Him access to all of it. And let Him do what He wants to do. I'm not going to try and guide Him. I'm not going to try and guide you. You just ask, Lord, am I really the Christian that You died for me to be? And am I willing to die for You? If you guys would play.